We're going to turn this morning to the Old Testament, to Numbers chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17. Let's read the whole chapter this morning as it deals with the budding of Aaron's rod. Numbers chapter 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose that shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece. For each prince one according to the father's house, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. It came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel. And they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmuring from me, that they die not. And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him. So did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, we die, we perish, we perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? We'll end our reading there. Obviously, the Lord intercedes, breaks into this scene, and stops that. But what we're interested in this morning is the budding of Aaron's rod. So let's seek the Lord's face in prayer, asking for his help in our study this morning. Gracious Father, we are thankful for the return of another Lord's Day. We are grateful for the Sabbath day and thy wisdom in setting one day apart in seven, whereby thy people can gather, they can worship thee, they can bring glory to thy name. We're thankful that we can cease from our labors today. And yet, Lord, we would ask that you would help us to worship thee, to be active in our worship, to serve thee with all of our heart. We ask that as we study thy word together, we would know the speaking voice of thy spirit, that we would see something of thy majesty and thy glory. Lord, come and help us in this class. We ask for the ministry of thy spirit, the moving of thy spirit upon the hearts of all who gather. We ask for our young ones this morning that you would speak to their hearts. We ask for each teacher that they would know the infilling of thy spirit, and that, Lord, they would be instruments in thy hands to do good unto our children. We ask that you would open the hearts of our children like you opened Lydia's heart, and that they would repent of their sins, and that they would believe on Christ at an early age. Lord, come. The very outset of this day as we gather together, we invoke the name of Christ. We ask that thou wouldst come and meet with us, that thou wouldst come and help us even in this gathering. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, it's been a few weeks since I last had opportunity of teaching the Sabbath school. And what we were studying before I left was God's creation, how he created the original world, and that how he has used his creative power since then. In saying that, we distinguish between God using his creative power after the original creation from those that are pantheists and believe that everything is always being created, that there is an evolutionary creation that is going on continuously. We don't believe that that is true. The scripture is very clear that God rested on the seventh day because he was finished with the original creation. Then why does God use his creative power after the original creation? Well, there are two primary reasons that we have been noting. One of the reasons is to undo the effects of man's sin. Man's sin brought death into the world. In order to undo that, God uses his creative power to give life. And so we see in regeneration that is called the creative act of God. The very word create is used in relationship to the making of a new man, that is making us alive spiritually, giving us that life. And you see that especially in Paul's writings. You see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it speaks there, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's been created anew. He is something new that God has made. You see it again in Ephesians chapter 2, where he talks about that we are saved by grace. And then in verse 10, he speaks there that he has made a new creation. He's worked upon our hearts. You see it again in Ephesians 4 and verse 24. You see it again in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. God creates life in the soul in order to make us new and make us different. And then as we were studying, we noted as well that he creates a new environment for his people, a new society. And he did that when he made Israel. He did that when he made the church. And again, the action of God is said to be a creative act. He makes this church in which we have Jew and Gentile brought together. In Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 15, it says he makes of twain one new man. The word make there is literally create. He creates of two, one new man. And so we are in that church, a church that has a beginning as a creative work of God. And then we noted that God also changes our environment and that he changes the physical world. He will one day change our bodies. That'll be a creative act of God. And he will change the world. And it's said to be a creative act of God in Isaiah 65 and 66, 2 Peter chapter 3. Revelation chapters 21 and 22, he's going to bring in this new heavens and new earth, and he's going to create it. It's not going to be something that evolves into being by man's efforts or man's wisdom. It's where God, as it were, starts all over again. And he makes a new heavens and a new earth for his people to live for all eternity. Now that's where we're heading. When we die, we go to be with the Lord, but that's not our final abode. God does not want our soul just to be separated from the body for all eternity. He made us body and soul. And so he's going to reunite the soul with the body if we go to be with Christ. Or when Christ comes, he will change our soul and our body and perfect it at that hour. Then he will make a perfect environment, a new heavens and a new earth. That is where we're going. That is the final state, as it were, where we will, for all eternity, be in an environment similar to the Garden of Eden. We will be in this, as it were, perfected environment. The difference is that a Garden of Eden only had two people. What we will be is in a world populated by those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And in that world will be brethren that have gone on before us. But in that world will also be those that we have never met. And yet perhaps we have heard the name of a Moses, of a Abraham, of a David, of a Paul, of a Peter, of a Martin Luther, of a C.H. Spurgeon. These men and their congregations, which were made up of believers, will be in that new heavens and new earth. And that's what the scripture describes as the final state, as it were, where we are going, the eternal state for God's people. How is God going to do that? He's going to create again. He's going to use that same power that he used to make the original creation, and he's going to create again. So God does use his creative power after the original creation to undo what man did in his fall and giving life for their spiritual death, changing the environment for his people. But there's a second reason why God uses creative power, and it has to do with miracles. God uses that power in order to authenticate truth, in order to say, this is my spokesman, and what he has given you is my word. And so God often gave miracles to different servants in order that in those miracles, he would be, as it were, set apart from the rank and file, and people would know this man is speaking for God. Now, we went into the original creation, the first 6 days is recorded, and we noted the different kinds of creative acts. God made something out of nothing. God then took what he had made and he fashioned it into other things, inanimate objects as well as animate objects. He took the dust of the ground and he formed animals. He took the dust of the ground, he formed man, he breathed into man. Man became a living soul. He took from the rib of man and he made the woman. God, in most of the creation in those first 6 days, was taking something that had already been made and fashioning it, forming it, making it into what we know as the world around us and the animals around us. Has God done that since the original creation? Well, he has. He doesn't do it all the time, but he has on special occasions used that creative power in order to show that the one who was speaking for him. Turn, if you would, quickly to the book of Exodus. This is Moses before the Lord. In the burning bush, he comes before the Lord. And he says, if I come to Israel and I say to them, who has sent me? Then he says in verse 14 of chapter 3, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. So here is the clear identification of the fact that the one who was sending Moses was Jehovah. But then he's still concerned, and he talks about stretching forth his hand and showing his wonders so that they might know that he is their the spokesman of the Lord. You see that in verse 19 and in verse 20. And then you come to chapter 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. So what does he do? He casts the rod on the ground. It becomes a serpent. God's using his creative power to take one substance, make it into another. He then later grabs the rod, and what happens? The rod again, the serpent becomes a rod in his hand. And then in verse 6, you have leprosy. He puts his hand into his bosom, into his clothing. He pulls it out again, and his hand is leprous. And then he puts his hand back into his bosom. He pulls it out again, and his hand is healed, is whole. God created the illness, and God took away the illness. And then we have the water turning into blood. You see that in verse 9. Water was poured out into blood, and in the pouring out of that water into blood, God was showing that he had the power to create. Now, this is like the original creation, where God takes something and he forms it into something. Did he ever, since the original creation, take and make something out of nothing? Closest we can come to perhaps seeing that type of miracle was what God did in the wilderness for 40 years when he made the manna. No indication that anything in this earth was used to create the manna. Maybe there was something in the heavens, that is the physical heavens that he used, but we're not sure even of that. All we know is it came down and there it was. It was made for them, and perhaps that was a creation out of nothing. But everything else was made from something. Everything else was a creative act where God took this and he made it into something else. Oftentimes that of a different substance, such as the water into blood, or our Lord, the water into wine. Sometimes he multiplied the same substance, and we quickly went through some of those miracles where Elijah and Elisha saw that type of a miracle. The oil was multiplied. It didn't become another substance. The oil didn't become grape juice. The oil stayed oil, but it was multiplied. The food was multiplied to feed 100 men. And then we see that type of miracle by our Lord where he would take the fish and the bread, and he would multiply the fish and the bread in order to feed thousands. 5,000 men on the first occasion in Matthew 14, 4,000 men on the second occasion in Matthew chapter 15. In each case, these men are said to have their wives or families with them, wives and children. A crowd could have been 10 to 15,000 easily. And our Lord produced enough food to feed all of them, and he just took a few loaves and a few fish, and he just prayed over it. In a few seconds, he made enough food to feed 10, 15,000 men. I asked the question then, what would he have done if you'd given him a whole day? Well, what you have there before the people is a miracle, a creative act of God, really in the order of or along the same grandeur and majesty as what took place in the original creation. God took 24 hours to make what he said he made in day one and day two and day three and day four. Here in a few seconds, he creates enough food to feed 5,000 men, their wives, and their children. And then he turns around and does it again. Now, in science, you're supposed to be able to duplicate something in order for it to be more than a theory, to be a fact. Well, here our Lord duplicates the miracle. In science, you're supposed to be able to observe what takes place in order to write it down and to say this is truly a fact. Here our Lord, in front of thousands, produces a miracle similar to that of the original creation. We have never seen anyone evolve. We weren't there when the world came into being. And when the evolutionists tell us this is how it happened, we say, can you show it to us now? They have no evidence of anything evolving. They have mutations. They have things happening within a species, but not from species to species. It doesn't happen. And yet we do have examples of God creating in such a way that it shows that he created the original creation, and it showed that this man was speaking for him. This man was his representative. Now, in saying all of that, we come to this idea in the original creation that here was Adam, he was made, his body was formed, and yet he was still dead. And God spoke and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became alive. Part of God's original creation was giving life to Adam's body. And this is why we started in Numbers chapter 17. There are a number of miracles that God did, which again set apart the servant. And you see that especially in Numbers 17. The whole issue was, who speaks for the Lord? Who represents the Lord? Who is the leader in the nation? Was it Moses and Aaron, and they were a pair, they were together? Or were the men who were challenging Moses and Aaron right in doing so? They were saying, there's no difference between you and us. I mean, you put your pants on the same way we do, one leg at a time. Why do you have the leadership and we do not? You're no different than we are. But they were different. Why were they different? Because the Lord chose them for that task. Because the Lord had chosen them for that task to, as it were, run the nation, the Lord was angry. And you see that earlier where the Lord comes and you have in verse 30 this ground opening up and swallowing the rebels. But now you have a further confirmation given that Moses and Aaron were speaking for the Lord and that Aaron was indeed God's priest. That the priesthood would descend from Aaron. It wouldn't come from the tribe of Judah. It wouldn't come from the tribe of Gad. It wouldn't come even from everyone in the tribe of Levi. It would come from Aaron. How do you know that? Because God said so. Well, how did you know he was chosen? How do you know Moses didn't somehow manipulate the whole process and it was Moses choosing Aaron? Well, the Lord said, I'm going to give you a proof. I'm going to use my creative power again. And so they all took their rods. Rod was often used as a staff, large piece of wood that would be used to walk with, used to indeed keep the sheep and the cattle in line. Every man had a rod, and here they had the rods for the leaders. Oftentimes the rod was symbolic, maybe had markings on it. And here you had every man had his rod, including Aaron. And the Lord said, take the rods from every tribe, write the names on it for the tribe that these men are representing, put them all before the tabernacle, and go away. And so they did. Next morning they came, and Aaron's rod was full of life. How do you explain that? I mean, if this wood here started to blossom and then bear leaves, and then if it were a tree that originally could have, as it were, had nuts on it, so that we have three stages of growth, the nuts, the blossoms, the leaves, you and I would stand back in awe and wonder. This wood is dead. Aaron's rod was dead, and it had all three stages of growth, which you would never have on a branch. When one stage is over, then the next stage begins. When that stage is over, the next stage begins. And here you have all three stages of growth as God's producing them on this rod to show that the one who gives life has chosen Aaron and only Aaron to be the high priest. So what God is doing is using his creative power to what? To authenticate his truth by authenticating and setting apart his spokesman. Now, the miracles were for that purpose. Turn, if you would, very quickly to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. God was setting apart the spokesman. He didn't do the miracle just at the whim of the apostle who was speaking. He sometimes did things in one city and didn't do them anywhere else. The apron, the handkerchief of Paul could healed everyone that was touched by it. That was in Ephesus. In Ephesus, they said that the small statues to the goddess Diana could heal. And so God, as it were, gave a demonstration of real healing power and who the real servant of the Lord was by allowing anything coming from the body of Paul to give healing. You can imagine going into Paoli Hospital just with a handkerchief and just touching bodies, and everybody gets up and walks out. That's what was happening in Ephesus. There's no indication that happened in any other place, that it happened in Philippi, but it happened in Ephesus as God was setting his servant apart, using his, in this case, creative power in order to show people, this is my spokesman. It's exactly what the book of Hebrews said was going on. Now, we have God's completed revelation, so we're not looking for that type of miracle again. Some of these creative acts were giving life to the one who was dead. We see this with Aaron's rod, but you see it with people especially. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. You have here the widow's son. And this is under the ministry of Elijah. 1 Kings 17 and verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also wrought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Again, this was to point up the greatness of the servant of the Lord, that this servant was chosen by Jehovah to represent him. And so this miracle was done. You have a similar miracle done by Elisha. You remember that Elisha asked that he would be given a double portion of Elijah's power. And when you actually add up the miracles, I think it's almost exactly twice as many miracles that are recorded under Elisha's ministry than Elijah's ministry. And when you come to this giving of life, you have two miracles where life was given through this prophet. The first is in 2 Kings chapter 4, in verse 21. Child was grown that had been prophesied that she would have a child, she would conceive a son. And then this child goes out to among the reapers, verse 18. He has a problem with his head. He's carried in to his mother in verse 20. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Now, she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. She called unto her husband, and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again. And he said, Wherewith wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. She said, It shall be well. She saddled an ass, and said to his servant, Drive, and go forward, slack not the writing for me, except I bid thee. And she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her far off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say to her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? She answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. And then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, and go up, and if thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. The mother of the child says, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. He arose and followed her. Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet her and told him, saying, The child is not awakened. Not awake. And when Elisha was come to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord, and he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked into the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times, and the child's eyes opened. Now, I read that whole passage. Sure, this was not just a woman who was mixed up about her son. Child was dead. She makes the long journey to see Elisha. He sends his servant. His servant comes back in failure. Time has gone on. We don't know, was it a day, 2 days, 3 days? This child is dead. No question about it. And Elisha does something very similar. He's the prophet. And by stretching out his body upon the body of the child, God uses that to revive the child. Child comes back to life. Now, in Acts chapter 20, this is the method that Paul used with Eutychus. similar to that of Elijah and Elisha. When you come to the second time someone is raised, it's actually when the prophet himself is dead. And God is still showing that this was his servant. Turn, if you would, to 2 Kings 13. 2 Kings 13, verse 20. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Now, he didn't do that for every prophet. I don't know any of the faith healers saying they have such power that when they're dead, you can touch their body with someone else's body and they're going to come to life. And yet for his servant, Elisha, he did this so that those in that area would know he was the servant of the Lord. What he said was indeed representing Jehovah. Again, we don't have such miracles going on. The signs of the apostles are not being done, or the signs of the Old Testament prophets are not being done. Why? Because we have the prophets and apostles with us in the New Testament. It's already been authenticated. And such miracles were done by these men in the New Testament. Our Lord himself did a number of miracles where it had to do with the raising from the dead. You had the widow's son in Luke 7. Now, in this case, you had the carrying out of the son. He had been dead for a while. And here our Lord stops the funeral procession and he raises the boy from the dead. You have Jairus' daughter, mentioned in several of the Gospels. Turn, if you would, to Luke again. If you would, turn to Luke 7. You'll see the first one that I mentioned. In Luke 7, the widow's son is mentioned in verse 11. It came to pass after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh unto the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, that they that bare stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Right? He didn't stretch himself out. Just with his word. Just speaking the word. Like God who created the earth, spoke things into existence, just with his word, he speaks, and it says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And what happened? There came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. Exactly why God gave, at that instance, the power to create life was that they might know that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. This was a greater miracle, you could say, than that of Elijah and Elisha. He healed this young man with a word. He didn't have to pray a long time. He didn't have to stretch himself out on the body, just with a word. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 8 now, the very next chapter, and you see him doing it again. Verse 41. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, he's ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, besought him that he would come into his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Now you have this woman with an issue of blood who breaks in and touches the Lord's garment, and she was healed. And then he speaks to her, and then verse 49, while he yet spake, there cometh one of the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master, right? This isn't several days, this isn't a day, this isn't a funeral procession, she has just died. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he had come into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and said, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway and commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Again, this was power to give life, creative power. And again, it was through the word, through speaking. He didn't stretch himself out on this young girl. Instead, he merely spoke to this 12-year-old girl, and the girl was raised up, was brought back to life. Now, you have the perhaps most famous of all the raisings, and that was in John 11, where you have a Lazarus being raised. And in this case, he had been dead for how many days? 4 days. And they said, he stinks. Leave him in the tomb. Mary and Martha understood that if Christ had been there, he could have stopped this from happening. And yet he tells his disciples that this is happening for a purpose, that he was glad he was not there. He was glad that Lazarus went through this in order that he might bring him back to life. How did he bring him back to life? Barely speaking the word. He stood not even near. He stood outside the cave, the tomb. Verse 43, after praying in verse 42, you have the Father speaking. He said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. This was to prove what? That Christ was sent of God. Creative power being used to what? Authenticate truth, yes, by authenticating the spokesperson, the spokesman. Now, Christ had an interesting thing happen when he arose from the dead. The tombs in the city were opened. And saints who had been dead a long time came out of those tombs. You see that in Matthew chapter 27. You flip back there, Matthew 27, verse 52. And the graves were opened, and the bodies, many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now the question is, when were the graves open? Were they open when this great earthquake happened? And were they given life? And did they sit in the tombs for 3 days? Or were they actually, the graves open and given life after Christ was risen 3 days later? It's hard from the context to know, but what is clear is that because he died and arose, there was power let loose, life-giving power, into the saints, and they arose and they walked through the city. What does this remind you of? The death of Elisha. And a man coming, throwing into the same tomb, touches the body of the prophet, he rises. Only in this case, without touching the body of Christ, just the power of the resurrection shows itself in the giving of life to saints. We have these four occasions. Elijah saw one raised. Elisha saw two raised. Our Lord saw on four occasions people raised that we know of. There may have been more cases, but at least four occasions. And in the last case, multitudes were raised and walked through the city. When we come to the apostles, such a miracle was done by them. You have Eutychus. We studied that when we were going through the book of the Acts. Turn, if you would, to Acts 9, and you see the same type of miracle being done under the ministry of Peter. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 37, it came to pass in those days that she was sick. Who was sick? Well, this woman who was called Tabitha, which also by interpretation means Dorcas. She was in Joppa, and she became sick and died. When they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber, for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, And the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would come, would not delay to come to them. And when Peter arose and went with them, when he was come, they brought him unto the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Peter put them all forth, kneeled down and prayed, and turning unto the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. I did exactly what our Lord did with Jairus' daughter. First thing he did is put everybody out. That's what our Lord did. Only allowed three disciples to be with him, Peter, James, and John. And then our Lord said, Talitha kumi. That's not recorded in Luke's, but it's recorded in one of the other Gospels. Talitha kumi. Very clear, very close to what Peter here says when he said, Tabitha, arise. He spoke, and God gave life. Now, it may have been immodest or improper for him to stretch himself out on Dorcas as Elijah did to the young boy, or Elisha did, or Paul did to Eutychus. But nonetheless, you see a pattern here being done by Peter that was indeed what our Lord did. He spoke, and he merely gave her his hand to lift her up. And it's following the order, as it were, of the miracles of Christ. Now, I think perhaps the reason for that is that's what Peter saw. He saw our Lord do it this way. He did it that way. Paul never saw our Lord do it that way. What did he do? He reverted back to what was done in the Old Testament. And he through his own contact with Eutychus, saw Eutychus raised up. Be that as it may, what you have is God creative life, creating life in a substance. Not changing a substance into another substance just like it. Not changing a substance into a different kind of substance. But God giving life to a substance. Like he gave life to Adam. Like he gave life to the dead rod. God did that over and over and over again to authenticate his truth and to set apart his servants. Now, I haven't dealt much with healings. We're going to look at healings. You have so many in the Old and New Testament. The question is God using the means? Or is a plaster was put on Hezekiah, did that bring healing? Or is that merely symbolic and the healing came directly from God? Obviously, there are times when the healing came directly from God, and yet there may have been times when God used means, like he does for us when we go to a doctor and he gives us medicine and we take that medicine and it has a healing effect. God can work either way. So I haven't gone over that, but when you add to the mix these different miracles and these healings and the new birth and the creation of Israel and the creation of the church and the creation of the new heavens, new earth, God is still using his power. He is active in the world. You have experienced that power in your heart and soul as God came, gave you the ability to repent and believe, and as you continue to follow after him, you've experienced that power. It is clear from this brief survey of God's creative activity that he has created after the original creation. It is also interesting to note that while some scientists continue to search for evidence to prove a theory of evolution, the Christian is supplied in God's Word ample evidence for the original creation. God has demonstrated over and over again his miraculous creative power before his creatures. Not only is Christianity based on the miraculous creative acts of God, such as the resurrection of Christ, but in regeneration, each Christian experiences the same supernatural power of God that made the world. I was with a brother in Christ this last week, and he was lamenting the condition of our land, and I was lamenting it with him. And the conclusion, humanly speaking, as we look at our land, is that it's finished. We're going downhill as fast as we can go. But that would be truly to forget that God is alive. And that in regeneration, he is able to change. And what we have seen in past days in the Reformation, the whole of Europe in darkness, and God came and began to move and put his truth upon the throne again and save multitudes and at times save whole nations, it seemed. What did we see in the awakening, the great awakening, both in England and in America? God, as it were, turning back the clock. Read Dallimore's first chapter of his volume on the life of Whitfield as he describes the times in which Whitfield came to preach. Just as bad as it is now. What did God do? Through the preaching of his word, he came with his power and he moved. Can God do that again? Can he turn back the clock in this land, as it were? We're heading for judgment. Can he, as it were, save a multitude and turn back that clock again? Yes, he can. Because he can, we ought to be seeking his face. God hasn't changed. There is no challenge on this earth too great for him. He's still the creator. Evil men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul wrote that to Timothy. That's the way evil men go. But God is able to stop them in their tracks and save them and change their life, the life of their families, the life of a community, the life of a nation. He is able to do that. We have 2,000 years of his doing that. And we must seek him then, that he would show his creative power in regeneration, changing souls in our families, in the places where we work, in the places where we live, in this community, that he would come with might and power and change hearts. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are thankful that thou art the creator of the ends of the earth, that creative work was done by the Son of God, that when he was on this earth, he displayed over and over again that he was indeed greater than the prophets, that he not only did the miracles of the prophets, but he did it on a greater, a more majestic scale than they could even imagine. Lord, we ask for that move of the Spirit of Christ in our day. We ask that there would be a turning back unto thee. We ask that we might experience a day like Pentecost, a day like the disciples experienced as they were in the upper room and prayed, a day like they saw at the temple where you moved and you saved 5,000. Lord, these things are not hard to thee, but they're impossible with us. Lord, we would come and ask that you would give us grace to sow the seed with an anticipation that you will move, to pray with that anticipation that you will hear, that you will answer. Lord, come. Come and help us. Come and help us in this part of your vineyard. Help us in our personal lives. Renew us. Quicken us by your creative power. Come, Lord, and save those that are in our families that are yet dead in sins. Lord, come and move in the community around this church. Lord, come and help us. We look to thee to get glory to thine own name. The saving of sinners. But we ask these things in Jesus' name.